Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, if you don't have a Bible, you do have that, the text that we're going to be looking at printed for you in the bulletin. We'll be looking together at the passage that Pastor Greg read 12 through 27. For the last few months, we've been looking at the family. I've been focusing my sermons on different relationships within the family. Today, I'm bringing that series to a close. This will be the seventh message, but it's going to be a little bit different. Before, we've looked at what God had to say to husbands, what God had to say to wives, what God had to say to children, what God has to say to parents. This morning, there's going to be a little different perspective on the family, and that is the church as family. The church as the family of God. In Galatians 6:10, we read this: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." What is a household of faith? Well, the NIV says it like this: "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." The scripture uses a number of metaphors, pictures, to help us understand what the church is to be. A building is one of those that's sometimes used. A body, which is the primary metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, but also a family. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about how people in the church should relate to one another, he wrote this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Both in the Bible and down through the history of the church, Christians have regarded each other as members of one big family. Members of the body of Christ, but also the family of God. We even have songs that celebrate this, right? "Brethren, we have met to worship. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." This morning, as we consider this truth that the church is the family of God, I want to look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I admit that it speaks to the church as the body of Christ. However, many of the principles we see there apply to the same idea of the church as a family. And I'm going to draw out some of those observations and implications this morning. And I'm going to be moving back between these metaphors of the church as a family and the church as a body. Let's read again. I know Pastor Greg already read it, but I want to read it again, and we'll even come back and refer to it. I want to make sure that we have this text in our minds. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." I say the same thing about a family. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ. I would add the family of God, and individually members of it. Let's pray together again. Lord, help us to see the truth in this passage that we need to see. Lord, help us not to overstep what your word says, but to get the truth and understand the implications and the application for not only our lives individually, but for our life as a church. We pray, as always, Lord, for those among us who are not part of the body of Christ, not part of the family of God, because they have not exercised faith in Christ. They have not repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be the Savior of their souls from sin. We pray, Lord, that even in this message, which is primarily to the church and about the church, Lord, they would be drawn to Christ, to trust Him and Him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make three observations, state three implications, and then address one specific application this morning. First of all, the observations. The first observation is this. There are no useless members in God's family or God's body. There are no useless members. In our series on the family from Ephesians 5 and 6, we looked at God's word to husbands, wives, children, and parents. But what if you don't fit into one of those categories? What if you are not a husband, a wife, a parent? Do you count? Does God have a word for you? Where do you fit? Are you not important? Of course, we all fit into that category of children, and yet there are still some children who don't know their biological parents. There's some who are orphans. So, and there are some who grow up in homes that were not loving two-parent homes. So, does that mean that you, if you fit into one of those categories, don't fit into the categories we've looked at, that you're odd? That there's no place for you? Not at all. What if you're a childless couple? What if you're single, never married, maybe divorced and unmarried, or widowed? It can be very easy, if you find yourself in one of these categories, to feel like you're not a vital part of the church, especially since most churches are geared toward what is called the traditional nuclear family. Mom, dad, kids, grandparents, maybe. But what if you're none of those? I want to read that passage, part of it, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. You see, just because you don't fit a particular category does not mean you're not important and that you don't count. Just because I preach from Ephesians 5 and 6, which addresses wives, husbands, children, parents, does not mean that you are not a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, or that God does not have a real purpose for you. Just as, again, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that maybe don't seem to fit, the parts that maybe wish things were other than what they are for them, they are indispensable to the body and to the family of God. Just because you're not what someone else is doesn't mean you aren't important. Just because you have unrealized expectations, hopes, dreams, desires that have not been fulfilled does not mean that you don't matter. That you don't matter to God, or that you do not matter to the Lord's church. You may feel like a weak or less important member, but God says you are indispensable to his family, to the body of Christ. So the first observation is that there are no useless members in God's family or God's body. Second observation is that the church needs diversity. The church needs all kinds of people. Certainly, we see that as Paul explains the body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verses 19 through 21. If all were single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, we need all the diversity that we have in the church, in the family of God. Whether we're dealing with different gifts, different roles, different genders, different ages, different life and family situations, different races, whatever it may be, the church needs diversity. God's intention for his body is that we be diverse, that we not all be the same. That's the second observation. Third observation. The diversity in the church is part of God's wise and loving design. The diversity is not an accident. You are not where you are in your stage of life. You're not where you are in your situation, whatever it may be, your nationality, your color, race, your family situation. You are not where you are by accident. It is part of God's wise and loving design. Notice what Paul writes in verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Not as they preferred, but as he chose. Again, while I recognize that God's primary reference here is to spiritual gifts and the service that results from those gifts, the principle is true about everything. Life situations, life experiences. It is true about that. We have a God who is sovereign over all of life. Consider a few questions. Is God sovereign over conception, over gestation, and over birth? Even where evil men take it into their hands to abort a baby, God, that does not negate God's sovereignty over life. Is he sovereign over death? Is he at work causing all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Is he working all things according to the counsel of his will? Is he? Is he a God who superintends his world? Not just the big things, but even to the minutest detail. Is there a single rogue Adam in God's universe? No. So, about your life situation and my life situation. Married, unmarried, parent, childless, widowed, orphan, etc., whatever it may be. Is your life situation outside of the sovereignty of God? Is your situation only a result of natural processes and your personal choices? Or did God sovereignly superintend your life so that he is causing both natural processes and personal choices to work together for your good and for his glory? The diversity in the church of whatever nature is part of God's wise and loving design. Let me just briefly recap. There are no useless members, no useless people in God's family. Just because I didn't address you specifically in a sermon on these family roles does not mean that we don't care about you or that God doesn't care about you. Doesn't mean you're second class. Just because churches in general are geared towards, as I said, the traditional family, does not mean that we do not recognize and love and seek to minister to those who don't fit in those categories. There are no useless members. We need diversity in the body of Christ. And it is not a result of accident. It is part of God's wise and loving design that we're not all the same in terms of gifts, but also in terms of life, family situations. So what are some implications? Let me give you three. They're not the only ones. The first implication does not come directly from the text, but we see it throughout all of Scripture. It is foundational. And that is that it is God's intent that His body and His family should grow. It is God's intent that, I mean, we are to grow as physical individuals. That's natural, right? A living thing is a growing thing. I'm going to refrain from making any snide comments about the nature of that growth at times. But living things grow, right? It is God's design that the church grow, that the church grow deep and the church grow numerically. But in order for that to happen, there are certain things that are required. Just like your physical body requires certain things to grow, so the spiritual body, the family of God, requires certain things to grow. The first thing, of course, is nourishment. We must be nourished. And how are we nourished? We are nourished primarily by the Word of God. As we hear the Word, as we read the Word, as we study the Word, as we meditate on the Word, and in particular, as we apply the Word of God to our lives, we are nourished. We are fed. And we do that on an individual level, but we do that corporately. We do that in small groups. We do that. That's a primary part of what we're doing this morning. We're also nourished when we have time with the Lord in prayer, as well as feeding on His Word, but spending time with Him in prayer. And we're nourished when we have times of fellowship with other believers as well. These are some of the primary ways we are nourished. The number one is the Word of God. But then, just like a physical body needs exercise, the body of Christ needs exercise. We are to exercise our gifts, right? In serving one another. We are to exercise our spiritual lives in worship. Part of what we do when we come together to worship is it's spiritual exercise as well as getting some nourishment from it. Again, ministry, serving one another in the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, you should be serving the body of Christ, and through the church, you should be serving others as well in the community. Evangelism is something we are all called in one way or another to take part in. Promoting and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need exercise, a physical body that just takes in nourishment and doesn't exercise is not going to be a healthy body. A church that is teaching heavy and doesn't incorporate that teaching into the life and ministry of the church and serving others and worship and in loving our community and reaching out with the gospel is not going to be a balanced, healthy church. But a body doesn't just need food and exercise. There's one more thing that a body needs to be healthy to grow. It's rest. Rest. And where does the rest come from for the church, the family of God? The gospel. Because we rest in the fact that it is not what we have done, but what God has done for us in Christ. The gospel is a message that from before the beginning of time, God had a plan to rescue rebels, whom he made in his image, who rejected his rule and rebelled against him. From the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the world, Jesus is the Lamb slain. God had a plan to rescue people. The gospel is that God is the author of salvation. The gospel is that God is the one, because of his great love with which he loved us, sent his one and only Son to do what Adam failed to do, and that is obey God completely. And he did it on our behalf so that on the cross he might take our punishment, our penalty that we earned. His righteousness then is credited to us, while our sin is credited to him. What a swap. And through repentance and faith, the benefits of what Christ has done come to us. You see, the gospel is not spelled D-O, do. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. And that's the rest that we need. We rest in the gospel. We rest in the fact that we have never done one thing that caused God to love us, and we could never do one thing to cause God not to love us. It is all his grace and mercy. So, the church needs food. The church needs exercise. The church needs rest. The gospel in order to grow. And that leads me to the second implication. As the church grows, if it's a healthy growth, it will lead to more, not less, diversity. In many ways. In many ways. As the church grows, it will become more, not less, diverse. And we must value and respect the diversity that God gives us. This is just one small, I don't think insignificant, but very small example of what I'm talking about. One reason that we have moved away from only recognizing mothers on Mother's Day and fathers on Father's Day is because we recognize and value the diversity in our congregation. We recognize and value the fact that not everyone is in the same category, is in the same life situation. And so in order to do that, we just make a very small, simple, but I think somewhat significant action. We need to value the different ages of people at RBC. Rather than having, for example, Youth Sunday, we want our youth members to be involved in the total life of the church as appropriate all the time. Doing things like greeting and ushering. You'd see some of our young people ushering. We encourage that. We want our youth to serve where it's appropriate, where they are able to do that. Why? Because we value our members, whatever age they are. We need to value and respect the different life stages and experiences of people at RBC. Again, those who have never been married, those who maybe never will marry, we need to not make them feel like they've missed something in life or they're second class Christians. Those who are widowed, and we have a number of them, we need to make sure that we recognize them and let them know that we love them, but more than that, that they have something to give to us. Those who even have experienced the pain of divorce. Those who are childless. Those who are in single parent households, and on and on and on. We need to value and respect the different life stages and experiences of people at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Now that doesn't mean that when there is sin that results in a particular experience or something, that we don't address that and it doesn't need to be dealt with. But it does mean that we love our church. We love the members of our family. And we recognize that all have value, even if they don't fit in certain categories. We need to be purposeful and intentional about not only recognizing, but valuing and ministering to all who make up our congregation. The third implication. The first is the body should grow. The second is we need to, as we become more diverse, recognize that and value that. Third, while we are valuing and respecting and ministering to the body in all of its diversity, this is long. I'll repeat it. While we are valuing and respecting and ministering to the body in all of its diversity, we need to be purposeful and intentional and in strengthening and building the whole family of believers, the entire church, and not just specific individual members or groups. What I mean is this. There certainly can be a place for ministries to certain demographic groups, different age groups, life situations, and other demographic groups. For example, age-graded Sunday school classes, children's and youth ministries, singles ministries, senior ministries, ministries to widows and widowers, and on. But that should not be the only ministry we have. We don't see the picture of the church, we don't see in the picture of the church as a family in the New Testament or as a body. We don't send emphasis on special ministry only for the eyes, or only for the ears, or only for the hands, or for the feet, etc. What we see is an emphasis on all the members of the body working together for the good of the whole. In other words, as we're ministering to different categories, different groups of people, we need to make sure that how we minister builds not little silos, but builds the church. Builds the entire family of God and body of Christ. We are commanded to meet one another's needs, whatever those needs may be. And there are special needs of widows and orphans and others. However, these ministries are not to be isolated from the rest of the church. They are not to divide, but build up the body of Christ. One way to minister to the individual needs of the body while building up the entire body is to include different ages and people in different life situations in as many ways as we can. That is, that rather than our ministries being heavy on different age groups or different life situations, that they are cross-generational ministries as much as possible. That we include people of all ages and all life situations together. Certainly, we do that when we gather together on Sunday morning in our corporate worship. And especially when we don't have children's church. Because we have, other than the nursery, we have all ages in here. And that's a good thing. It can be a challenging thing, but it's a good thing for us to do. To remind ourselves that the church is all of us. So we want to build the community. We want to build the body of Christ. Now, the one specific application that I said I would address. Since community is often experienced better in smaller groupings. I mean, I love you all right? But in a group of however many we have here, it's hard to have the kind of community that we really desire and need and want to have. Now, we should never get away from this, but community often is experienced maybe better in smaller groupings. So beginning in September, we're planning to offer community groups on Sunday evenings that will not be age graded or organized on the basis of other similar demographics. They will be primarily geographically organized and will hopefully be generationally and otherwise diverse. These community groups will be not entirely but largely geographically based, not age graded, not life situation based. They will be hopefully reflective of who we are as a church. Last two Sundays, June 15th and 22nd, there was an insert in the bulletin that explained in a little more detail the idea of the community groups. It was this little half sheet. It's not in your bulletin today. However, it is out on the table. If you didn't read it, I'd be shocked if you didn't. Not. But it explains a little bit about the fact that these groups are coming in September. On our website, and this is explained at the bottom of the last paragraph, you can either do a search, put in community groups in the search box, or you can click on the recent sermons icon and go down to the left-hand scroll down where it says community groups and click on that. And there's an audio recording of a presentation I did back in March about the community groups. There's also on there a handout, a PDF that you can open up, that you can print out if you want, that explains a little bit more detail about that. And again, this little insert, this little handout that's in the foyer explains a little bit more. More details will be coming soon, including how you can participate in a community group. But I just want to say a few things as I bring this to a close. First of all, although the community groups will take place on Sunday evenings, we are not doing away with Sunday evening service. The community groups will meet two times a month, and even on the Sundays they meet, there will still be a Sunday evening service. So we're not doing away with Sunday evening service. Number two, we hope that everyone will prayerfully be open to participating in a community group. That you'll prayerfully consider participating in one of our community groups. The third thing is that our goal for establishing these community groups is our goal in all everything we do. It is to glorify God in helping us better fulfill the great commission of making disciples of all nations. We hope that this is just one way that we can say, you know, we want to be a family. We want to experience what it means that we are the family of God, no matter what our situation is, that we belong to one another. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. Our desire is that we be a beautiful display of God's glory, being the church that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the picture that we see here in 1 Corinthians 12 of what the church is and is intended to be. And Lord, whether we use the analogy of a body or that of a family, our desire is that we would be and experience what Your intent is for Your church. Father, we pray that You would lead us in increasing wisdom and discernment. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to increasingly be obedient to Your word and Your will. Now, Father, as we sing again about glorifying Your name, we pray that individually and corporately, this would be our passion to glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray.